Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're continuing our journey in the book of John. For those of you who are visiting, we started in Acts over a year ago, and we went through the book of Acts, verse by verse. And now we're doing the same thing with the Gospel of John. And we've discovered that there's tremendous power when you go through the Word in the context, all right? Especially this Gospel of John, it's just earth-shattering, okay? So we look at verse 60, and it says, "Many of Jesus' disciples heard him and said, 'This is too hard for anyone to understand.' And the teaching that Jesus said last week, if you remember, was, 'Eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then you'll have eternal life,' right? This was too hard for them to grasp. But in John, it's very interesting because there's two types of disciples. There's the true disciples, and then there's the temporary followers of Jesus. Okay? And he makes the difference between those two. And what's amazing is some of these temporary followers, they were there when he worked these miracles, right? But now because of some of his teachings that they didn't understand, they couldn't accept the teachings. And by the way, that's what it's talking about in the Greek. And some of your Bibles may say they didn't understand and could not accept. And that's a better translation because they could not accept what he was teaching. So they understood what he said. They just couldn't accept it. All right? Jesus knew that his disciples were grumbling. And they had a thing on grumbling. When we think about grumbling in the Bible, we think of God's people all the time, right? First, we had the chosen people in the desert, right? And they grumbled, right? But now we have the Christ, we have the Messiah, so we don't grumble anymore, right? Wrong, okay? We're still God's people. And there's something about God's people and grumbling, all right? So these people were grumbling. So Jesus asked, "Does this bother you, this teaching? What if you should see the Son of Man go up to heaven where he came from?" Now, what event is he talking about there? No, the ascension. The ascension, when he ascends into heaven, right? But what he's saying in the Greek is that they'll see it, but it's going to be too late to respond. Because if they had left him and he's ascended into heaven already, it's too late for them to respond, okay? Then he goes on in verse 63, "The Spirit is the one who gives life." And in John, the Spirit and Jesus, they both give life. So it's almost synonymous, the Spirit and Jesus, okay? And you can see where our understanding of the Trinity comes from. Because we say Jesus gives life, right? And that's true. We say the Spirit gives life, and that's true, right? He goes on to say, human strength can do nothing. And what he's pointing to is the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law, it may have given you a way to live, all right? But it didn't give you life. And he's saying he's offering life, all right? The words that I have spoken to you are from that life-giving Spirit. So are the words that Jesus is speaking, are they his own words? They're God's words, right? The Spirit's words, all right? We look at verse 63, though. And I'm using the interpretation of the Message here when I read this quote. It says, "The Spirit can make life. Sheer muscle and willpower don't make anything happen." And isn't that the truth? For those of us who've been in addictions, right? Can our sheer muscle and willpower make anything happen? No, we need Jesus Christ, right? "Every word I've spoken to you is a Spirit word. And so, it is life-making." As I was saying in Kid Talk, is this just a book? No. There's theologians today that believe this is just a book. That it's a letter from Paul, a letter from James, that Mark wrote this gospel, but it's not God's Word. Exactly. And it was very interesting. I was blessed yesterday to have a meeting with a Romo pastor who's his church is going through some difficulty with the former denomination, but he said we were talking, and that's the main point. There's people who believe this is the Word of God, and there's people who believe that man wrote this book. We believe this is the living Word of God. And when you encounter it, something very special happens, all right? And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But the point is this, both Jesus and the Spirit give life, and they are both God. John 7, 38, 39, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus gives the living water that flows through us. John 4, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So once again, Jesus is the one who provides life. So both Jesus and the Spirit bring life. Chapter 6 here is probably one of the most difficult chapters in the Gospel of John. So it was hard for his disciples, but it's hard for us also. So I went to Martin Luther, and here's what Martin Luther had to say about it, okay? "Christ's words cannot be grasped with the mind. Therefore, reason, flesh, blood, or smartness are neither here nor there. They are not life or spirit for you. They are dead. All that you try to fathom with your reason is dead. My words, however, are the highest wisdom and the life. They have life and spirit. They also give life, but they must be believed. Now, if you too want to have life for yourself, you must become a new spiritual person who is not swayed by his reason like any man born of woman, but who begins to believe these words. Otherwise, you will never acquire life. But if you do this, it will prove to be your life. These words are spirit. They are not profound, wise, reasonable words. They are spirit. And you must enroll your heart in the school of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you can accomplish nothing. Life and spirit will pass you by, and you will remain in death." Leave that up there, okay? When I read that, does that explain the text to you today? All right? Very clear, right? And doesn't Luther sound like a Pentecostal here, right? Because what he's saying here is that you want the Holy Spirit, it's in Jesus' Word, right? If you want the living Word, it's right here. Believe it. So what happens when you say, "Oh, men just wrote this book"? You're not going to receive life. Jesus offers us life. Everybody, okay? And it's here in His Word. So what is the school of the Holy Spirit? The school of the Holy Spirit we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. It consists of, and it says, "They," the early church, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Okay? That's the school of the Holy Spirit. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, that's where you go, all right? Original recipe, all right? So are we enrolled in the school of Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, or do we ditch class? Lord knows we have enough Bible studies here in the church available, okay? We have enough worship services available. We have enough prayer time. So there's enough places to get plugged in, right? So if you're not in the school of the Spirit, don't blame me and Pastor Perry, all right? The Spirit is here in power. Amen? And this ties into what I was talking about last week, I think. It's not a game. It's not, "Well, let's make Pastor Rick happy, and I'll come to church, okay? Or let's wait until Pastor calls me, and then I'll come to church." Brothers and sisters, it's not a game, all right? We're talking eternal life and eternal death here, all right? In the Spirit is life, Jesus says. Do you see why Pastor Perry and I harp so much on Bible study and the Word? Because it's not a game. And we got this idea in the church that it's a religion and you just come and you attend and then you don't worry about anything else. And you don't have to be part of the church. And that's a lie of Satan, all right? I was talking to the pastor from Africa yesterday, and I love talking to the pastors from Africa because they think we're nuts, and they should be because they believe the Bible, all right? But I said, you know, it's been a great year. You know, the church has really grown spiritually, but there's some people who've left, and you know, for various reasons. But I said, the bottom line really is it's about discipleship, you know? And they wanted to be members of a religion rather than being disciples of Jesus. And he gets a big smile on his face and he says, good, they left. You know, and that's his attitude. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he's there and he's going to give you the word. But if you're not, good. Make room for somebody else, all right? But that's the attitude of the African pastors, all right? They realize what Luther taught, all right? That this is life-giving word. It's not a game. It's transformational. We look at the next verses. Verse 64. But some of you refuse to have faith in me. Some of you refuse to believe. Jesus said this because from the beginning he knew who would have faith in him. He also knew which one would betray him. So because Jesus lived in communion with the Holy Spirit and was God, he knew what was going to happen, all right? So once again, all these movies and documentaries that say Jesus struggled with his identity and he doesn't know who he was, that's a bunch of garbage, okay? He knew exactly who he was. He knew what was going to happen, all right? By the way, in this verse we see it goes from a group of people because we see a bunch of disciples leave Jesus. And those disciples leave, and then we're down to the 12, and there's only one false follower left of the 12, right? Then Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless the Father makes you want to come. So God initiates the action. This is why I have told these things to all of you. Once again, very difficult text, okay? Verse 64 and 65 in the Message. But some of you are resisting, refusing to have any part in this. Do we know people like that? Absolutely, right? Jesus knew from the start that some weren't going to risk themselves for Him. Wow. Jesus asked us to believe, right? But He wants us to risk ourselves for Him. Does it just mean pastors here? No. When's the last time we took a risk for Jesus Christ? He knew also who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you earlier that no one is capable of coming to me on his own. You get to me only as a gift from the Father. And these words fulfill the prophecy in Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who I shared my bread, has turned against me. Okay. And that was 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And Jesus knew this. And he knew who the guy was who was going to do it. All right? But we are incapable of saving ourselves. And what's our culture tell us today? Everybody is basically good, right? And that's right. And this is what Paul says in Romans. He describes our human condition without Jesus Christ. Okay? What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery make their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. People are basically good, right? This is the word of the Lord, right? And if we believe this is the word of the Lord, in our fallen condition, this is what we are, okay? And as we've seen our nation grow away from Jesus Christ and from God, what do we have? We have these verses. We walk out into these verses. When we leave here, we can get shot by somebody we don't even know. So are we in any position or condition to save ourselves and to choose God? No. Okay. Are we willing to risk ourselves to Jesus? And I'd say no, not without the Holy Spirit. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Once again, we turn to Luther. The core of Christ's sermon is this, that he proclaims that his words and speeches are life and spirit. Jesus is a man, right? Imagine if I stood here and I told you, my words, they're life and spirit. You would think I'm nuts, right? This is what Jesus told the people, though, okay? His words and speeches are life and spirit. That is, they are really spiritual and transcend reason by far. They are far more sublime. Yes, they are heavenly. Now, if we want to find spirit and life, we too must become spiritual and hear the Word of God. This excels reason and rises higher than reason can rise. Any understanding of these words that I hear must be wrought in me by the Holy Spirit. He makes me spiritual too. The Word is spiritual and I also become spiritual. For He inscribes it in my heart and then, in brief, all is spirit. The first verse, no, go, keep it back there. This excels reason and rises higher than reason can rise. What does our society teach? Reason is number one, right? We have a scientific reason for everything, right? Even though what we're listening to, according to science's rules, are scientific hypothesis and maybe theory. And our culture elevates that above the Word of God, right? And I'm not saying this is a science book, okay? But do you see how we've built ourselves up where we can do everything, right? So we don't need this mythology, right? If you're weak, you need this mythology. How often have you heard that, all right? That Christians are weak, all right? But do you see how Satan works in this? Because through this, what Luther is saying, and which is true because I've experienced it, is if you want to become a spiritual person, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to be a person of the Word. You need to be a person of the Word. You need to be in the Word. God changes us through His Word, because His Word is Spirit. This is not a book, it is Spirit. You want the Holy Spirit? Here it is. That's what Jesus is saying, okay? And once again, what does our culture say? It's just a book, right? Check it out of the library. William Barclay says, no man can accept Jesus unless he is moved by the Spirit of God to do so. But to the end of the day, a man can resist the Holy Spirit. Such a man is shut out not by God, but by himself. Okay? We have this offered to us, this great gift, a gift beyond any comparison. Jesus, He's standing right here with us right now, okay? But we can always accept or reject Him, right? Yeah, I'll use the story. There's a man, an artist, who was painting a picture of the Last Supper. And it was at the time where it took years to paint a picture. So he found the perfect person for Jesus, a very handsome young man. And he painted this young man for Jesus, and he was painting all the disciples. And over the years, he finally got to the point where he had to paint Judas. So he's looking for just the perfect person for Judas. And he wanted to find kind of a despicable looking character and, you know, just somebody who was ruthless. So he went through the city and was looking all over, and finally he found this man, and a middle-aged man, and the guy looked like a pirate, okay? And not like from Pirates of the Caribbean, but he looked, you know, very despicable and evil. So he had that man sit, and as he was painting him for Judas, the man said to him, "You've painted me before." And the artist said, "You're kidding. I painted you before?" And he said, "Yes, when I was younger, I was Jesus." We do make a choice, all right? We do decide. And we can become spirit and spiritual people, or we can go the way of the world, right? Verse 66, because of what Jesus said, many of his disciples turned their backs on him and stopped following him. Jesus then asked his 12 disciples if they were also going to leave him. So you can just see these people clearing away, all right? Can you imagine how that felt? I mean, you're sitting there, you know, and people just start walking out and leaving. So then he turns to his close friends, the 12. And this is the first time that the 12 is mentioned in the Gospel of John. He asked if they were going to leave him. And this is a rhetorical question, by the way. Jesus knows the answer. It's set up where the answer is supposed to be, "No, we're not going to leave you." Okay. But then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, there is no one else that we can go to. Your words give eternal life." And once again, in this gospel, when John talks about the good news, it's the message about Jesus, but it is also the person of Jesus. Okay. He goes on to verse 69, "We have faith in you, and we are sure that you are God's Holy One." Now, I realize Jesus is divine and also man, but you see how encouraging this would be when Jesus is seeing all these people leave him? Jesus told his disciples, "I chose all 12 of you, but one of you is a demon." And the idea of a demon here, we look at Satan. Satan is the accuser, right? Judas would be an accuser. Okay, so he was just like Satan, all right? Verse 71, Jesus was talking about Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, Iscariot is an interesting name. It was a region and in Gentile territory, so we believe that Judas was the one disciple who came from Gentile territory. But also, there was a group of zealots that took the name Iscariot. And Iscariot was the name for an assassin's knife. So, I guess that's just a coincidence that was his name, right? No, okay? Jesus and God knew exactly what was going to happen, okay? He would later betray Jesus, even though he was one of the 12 disciples. Okay, verse 68 to 69, according to the message. Peter replied, "Master, to whom would we go? You have the words of real life, of eternal life. We've already committed ourselves, confident that you are the Holy One of God." Peter saying, "Jesus, you and your words are life, are real life." Okay. Jude, it says chapter 1, but how many chapters are in Jude? One. It's just one. Okay, so verse 3 in Jude. "Dear friends, I've dropped everything to write to you about this life of salvation that we have in common. I have to write insisting, begging, that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted you as a gift to guard and cherish." So this message that Jesus is talking about, that he delivers, this message that Jesus is, Jude is asking the early church to fight to keep it. And I included this verse also because of this next thing also. It says, "What has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned us this would happen, who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. Their design is to replace the sheer grace of our God with sheer license, which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and only Master." Okay? We don't see that today at all, huh? Right? John chapter 1. Yet to all who did receive Jesus, those who believed in His name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Okay? John 3, 15, 16, we all know this, that everyone who believes in Jesus may have eternal life in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. I loved this verse when I read it. Lord, to whom shall we go? Have you ever hit the wall and been at that place? Hit bottom and found ourselves with no place to go except to Jesus, right? Let's close our eyes a minute and think of the time when you had no place to go other than to Jesus Christ and that He was there for you. And Jesus, we thank You for being there for us. During the tough time that we're remembering right now and forever. Jesus, we have nowhere else to go except to You. You have the words of eternal life. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. You can open your eyes. How stupid we are, huh? We have to wait until we crash and burn before we accept Jesus Christ. And we have put ourselves through so much pain, suffering, worry, anxiety. That's really not necessary before we turn to Jesus and receive His peace, right? Jesus and the Spirit stand before us today, and they offer us life and peace. To whom will we go? Will we take the risk of Jesus? Let us pray. Lord God, this day, Lord Jesus, we come to You. We take the risk of following You. Where else can we go, Lord? You are Spirit, You are truth, You are life. You are life here and now, and eternal life. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, at this time. Fill us with Your presence. Thank You, Jesus. Make us completely Yours. In Your name we pray. Amen.